Thank you, Mr. Miller. I was very concerned that I would need to be trying really hard to keep everyone awake this afternoon, and I was going to promise to do so as soon as I woke up from my own nap. But I think our song leader saved me the trouble. That was very rousing. Very rousing. It was very, very enjoyable to sing praises to God with our whole hearts. For any of you who were in Bend last month when I spoke, what I'm about to speak on, you've already heard. However, I will only partially apologize for this, because as I thought about what to speak on today, this subject that I'm going to talk about is crucial. It is critical to our approach to worshiping God and to loving one another. It is the crux of how we do that. Have you ever had one of those days when you're holding a stick and everybody around you looks like a piñata? And I saw this as a sticker on an office door recently. The first thing that went through my head was my coworkers and how I view them. And I remember thinking, oh, this is not good. Everyone I see looking like something I want to swing at. You know, and I started thinking about that. And I thought, what an attitude to have. Brother, do we ever have that attitude? A couple of months ago, we went to Phoenix, and that was in Phoenix, Arizona, not Phoenix, Oregon. I had somebody ask me that. And that was to visit some friends of ours and some family. And on the Sabbath while we were there, Mr. Nathan Akinbaugh, whom I believe many of you have heard of or know, he's in the ministerial trainee program, he gave a sermon that discussed four of Jesus' parables and a thread that they have in common, but not in the way that we usually look at them. So what I want to do is I want to start by turning to one of those parables. Let's turn to Luke chapter 15, please. Luke chapter 15, we'll begin here in verse 11. Luke 15 and verse 11. Luke 15 and verse 11, and I'm going to go ahead and read the whole parable, starting in verse 15. Verse 11, I'm sorry. Then he said, Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And after not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Now I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring out the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants over and asked what these things mean. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him and safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Well, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me. All I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." We're familiar with this parable, the parable of the prodigal son. But I want to look not at the prodigal son, but at his brother. What was his brother feeling? You know, as Mr. Ekema asked in his message, what was his attitude? Well, he was feeling upset, frustrated. He was feeling attitudes of anger and hostility toward his brother. It appeared to him that his brother was being rewarded for squandering his inheritance. Do you suppose that right about then his brother looked like a piñata? So I ask, brethren, again, do we ever feel like that? If or when we ever find that stick is in our hands, who or what are we swinging at? Why are we swinging at it? When we find ourselves in this place, it's time for an attitude check. It's time to think about what we're doing with that stick. Why is it in our hands? What kinds of attitudes are we really embracing? When we're in that place, it's time to put the stick down. And that's the title of my message today. Put the stick down. You know, there is an attack going on the people of God and on our attitudes. And if we look around for a moment, and we think about the people we encounter and the people in our lives, I think we can see a serious uptick in a disturbing trend. I've seen, and perhaps you have too, in fact I'm certain of it, that some who could face adversity from others with calm in the past no longer seem to be able to do so. There is a just heinous spirit of negativity out there. We know what that's about. But I've seen this in friends of mine, and unfortunately, I've seen it in myself on occasion. So as we go through this message today, I want us to be thinking about three things. How is our attitude overall? How is our disposition? How is our attitude in our daily lives? Number two, how is our attitude toward others? How do we feel about others? How do we treat others? And number three, most importantly, how is our attitude toward God? How is our attitude toward the things God values and toward what God hates? What is our attitude toward sin, toward obedience to God? Well, what is an attitude, really? I think we all have some inkling, some understanding. But what is an attitude? Mr. Webster says it is, quote, "a mental position with regard to a fact or state, or a feeling or emotion toward a fact or state." It sounds relatively simple. Also encountered a reference that indicated that what we think, what we do, and what we feel is what forms our attitude. And during the course of my research for this message, I stumbled across a website that listed 35 different kinds of attitudes a typical person can assume. I'm not going to go through them here in this message. But as we continue, we'll talk about some attitudes that should not be harbored and some that must be embraced. So if I were to present my personal definition of attitude, you know, according to the dictionary, according to Ed, it would be a state of being, what we are, what we're feeling, what we mean. Now, during the time leading up to the Passover, and hopefully in the intervening time since then, during the course of this week of unleavened bread, we've been hearing a lot of messages that have alluded to attitude and mentioned attitude outright. And we have hopefully been examining ourselves, our attitudes. So we ask ourselves, in examining our attitude, what have we been thinking? What have we been doing? What have we been feeling? And what manner of spirit have we been basing those thoughts, those actions, and those feelings on? There's an article on the Beyond Today website by Stephen Britt that had this to say about how attitude can work on us, how it can develop in us. Quote, modern psychology has shown that our attitude can influence our perception of events, places, people, and their motives, everything we experience. Our attitude is generally outside of our control and shaped by our prior interactions, unless we are keenly aware of our own prejudices and make a conscious effort to free ourselves from them. So basically, outside influences can play a big part in what develops our attitudes. And we can have control over that. But unfortunately, it seems that in our world, in this age, and those outside influences that press on us every day, that attitude can and often does take on a negative form. And the rub is, once those are established, they're very difficult to change. We can, if we're not careful, let this happen to us. Satan is adept at pushing our buttons sometimes when it comes to our attitudes. And we've heard that mentioned in the messages today. There's so much from so many that we could get annoyed at, angered at. It's far too easy to let ourselves get caught up in it if we let our guard down. For example, and this is a personal weakness I'm confessing to, it seems like we're surrounded by scofflaws, people who don't want to be told what to do, and it's easy to assume that same attitude in the physical sense. You're sitting here trying to weigh your conscience against your attitude. It's like, well, they're doing it. You know, it's just a little thing. Why can't I do it? And you assume that same attitude if you're not careful. But what does that lead to? What does that lead to? Think about that. And it is true that we can all have a day where it seems everything and everyone can upset or frustrate us. But we have to ask ourselves, how often do we let this happen? Where is our disposition? Are we weak to these things? Do we let it happen easily? Does it fall upon us easily? When a bad attitude takes up residence within us, it can spoil us as a person. It may start as maybe simple grumpiness, but if allowed to develop, bad attitudes lead to many problems. As they go, various negative health and psychological issues can even develop. And there have been many studies done on this. Worse, it can lead to cynicism, bitterness, and resentment, which are attitudes in themselves, and not good ones to have, as I think we know. They can become poison to us, because left unchecked, a negative attitude can even lead to sin and death. And we need to look no further than the example of Cain in the book of Genesis to see this. Am I my brother's keeper, he said to God. To God. Sadly, no. He wasn't his brother's keeper. He was his brother's killer. See where that attitude went. So what do we do? What do we do? How do we get rid of these things? We let these seemingly small negative attitudes into our minds and hearts sometimes when we're influenced by what happens around us. How do we keep it from growing? And better yet, how do we get rid of it? You know, when everyone around us begins to look like a pinata, or when everything around us gives us a toot, it's kind of a negative connotation on it, what should we do? You know, what kind of attitude must we strive toward? Again, thankfully, we heard some of that in the messages today. And I was very grateful to hear Mr. Harmon's sermonette today, because he framed perfectly, in my opinion, how to get to that right, perfect attitude toward God, toward sin. Firstly, as Mr. Eckerman indicated in his message, we have to understand and recognize that we're human. Our thoughts and our attitudes need to change. We do that with the help of God's Spirit, but we need to realize what we are. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Many of us are very familiar with this verse, but I think it cannot be read enough. Help us to realize where we started. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart, those places where the attitudes can start. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? See, our human nature is quick and always ready to accept a negative attitude, it seems, when something or someone doesn't agree with us, for example. We have to recognize this, see how it can affect us, and understand that we have to start looking outside of ourselves for a solution, as we heard today in the sermon. For many attitudes often point to the self. And once we see that, understand the need to move past that and get rid of those attitudes, we need to make that change and make it stick. Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. Again, this is the holy day season. This is the time of year when we concentrate on these things. We see the need and understand the need to remove sin from our lives and the attitudes that cause that. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, going backwards. There we go. It's like, what do you mean Philippians isn't before Galatians? Oh, okay. Philippians chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 1. We'll read through verse 8. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, I want us to notice the attitudes that are mentioned here, okay? If there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. These are all based on attitudes. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. See, this is the change. This is the change that we must put on, the new state of mind, the new state of being, the new attitude we must put on and make part of us. It's what we concentrate on developing during this time of the year, and as we heard in the sermonette, we must continue to do so after the holy days. This is a year-long, lifelong process. We must attain an attitude of humility, an attitude of being willing to change. This time of year, we pay particular attention to this in the exercise we've been participating in. Removing the sin, removing the sinful attitudes that can nurture it, and replacing these with the godly attributes, godly attitudes of love, mercy, service, deference to others instead of selfishness and animosity. We put on humility. And as we heard previously to today, we cannot do this ourselves. We cannot make these changes of our own accord. And we saw the reason for this graphically in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, which we just read. We must go to God, to the example of Jesus Christ, the example of those who follow God. For this can only come from God. We must ask God to help us examine ourselves, as we have been doing this time, to show us in mercy where we are weak, and to give us his spirit of strength in humility and love. And with that help, then, we must make that all-out effort, determined effort, to not only remove the bad, but replace it with the good. We have to stop swinging at the pinatas. We have to stop thinking about swinging at the pinatas. Humility does not carry a stick. Let's look at an interesting example of humility, actually. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I'm going to start in about verse 25. This is John the Baptist, and he is out, you know, baptizing those who come to him. We get a lot of other interesting things out of this particular passage, but I want to look at this section in terms of an attitude of humility. I'm going to start in verse 25 and read through verse 30. Okay, John 3 and verse 25. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." So John answered and said, "Why, that rat, I'm the only one doing the baptizing around here. I'm going to go over there and give that guy a piece of my mind." And that's not what he said. That is not what he said. John 3 and verse 27. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." See, John knew that what he was doing was important. And he could have made a big deal out of it if he was a human, you know, just a, you know, your regular everyday human being, I suppose. On one occasion, he was vocal about his mission to the Pharisees. He was passionate about what he was doing. He could have had a fit and started shouting to everyone he was being usurped. But he didn't. He didn't. He did not become swelled up with an attitude of pride over what he was doing. Because he knew why. What he was doing was important. He knew the reason behind it. He knew his place. He knew what was really going on. He was doing the work of a servant. And he knew where the authority for the work he was doing came from. As mentioned in John 1 and verse 33, I'll just read it. "I did not know him," he said. "I did not know him, but he, God, who sent me to baptize with water, said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, Jesus Christ, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" He knew, John knew, that what he was doing was a shadow of what Christ had come to do, and his actions were pointing people to Jesus Christ. He knew the place of the one they were telling him about, again, Jesus Christ, and John had the right attitude about it. He had an attitude of service, humility, and even joy. He had godly attitudes. And that was what was in his mind. That's what was in his heart. And not only did he feel that attitude of humility and service, he expressed it. He spoke about it, especially in verse 30. "He must increase, but I must decrease." That is quite an expression, quite an attitude of humility for a human being to express. And God's Spirit is working. Retain that expression of humility, that attitude of humility and service. Again, as I've said, this is the time of year when we pay special attention to examining ourselves, when we're looking at how we're doing spiritually and looking for the sin in our lives. When we're introspective, we're looking inside of ourselves. And with that is a time to look at our attitude, because that's the core of where what we think, what we say, what we do, what we feel all comes from. So how is it? How is our attitude? David, a man after God's own heart, was constantly looking at himself introspectively, looking inside himself to see how he was doing, to check where his attitude was. He was constantly seeking God's help in this. Let's look at one example in the book of Psalms. One example in the book of Psalms, we'll go to chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. We'll start in verse 12. Psalm chapter 19, verse 12. "Who can understand his errors?" He's talking to God here, I think. cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The New Living Translation says for verse 13, keep your servant from deliberate sins. In other words, David's saying, basically, please help me attain an attitude of obedience to you. See his attitude of submission, his attitude of humility, attitude of desire to do God's will, to obey him, and by doing so, to love him. I think one of the most important examples of a godly attitude of humility, we practiced at the Passover. We looked at it at the Passover. It was the attitude of Jesus Christ as he washed the feet of those who were with him. I want to go ahead and read part of that. We read it at the Passover, but I would like to read it for all of us, for the benefit of those who were not able to do so. John chapter 13. John chapter 13, and I'm just going to break into the account in verse 12 and read through verse 17. John chapter 13 and verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus Christ is teaching by example an attitude of humility and service toward others. And as he set an example for them, he set an example for us, as we know. We must see if this attitude lives in us. Truly, we must strive for this type of attitude. Again, it's not going to be easy. The word strive was there. Very difficult to attain in this world, because it seems that everything around us wants to drive us to a negative attitude, to want us to take a whack at that pinata. But we have to strive to take the long view of this, to rise above this, as it were. And we can, with God's help, rise above those negative attitudes that seem to want to poke us at every turn. James reminds us of this in James 4 and verse 7. I'll just read it here. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Because again, Satan, as we know, is the source and the author of many bad attitudes. So as we've seen, our attitude toward others, our attitude toward God, reflects the spirit within us. How is it? How is our attitude overall? How did we approach these holy days? What kind of an attitude did we have? Did we have an attitude of zeal toward embracing the symbolism of cleaning the leavening from our homes to remove sin? Or was our attitude otherwise? Oh, it's another job I need to get done. How was our attitude? Our peace, our joy, the state of the Spirit within us, God's Spirit within us, is directly proportional and directly linked to our attitude. And our attitude can make the difference in our relationship with God, our closeness to God, our obedience to Him. There are more than enough examples in the Bible of what God thinks of a bad attitude. The story of ancient Israel is full. And that cannot be us, brethren. That cannot be us. Because there is nothing else. There's nothing else besides God, besides Jesus Christ. An attitude of obedience and humility toward God, love toward our fellow man, is the only road we can take to eternal life. There will be no piñatas in the kingdom. I don't mean to be a downer about this, but negative attitudes are invasive and pervasive. Brethren, I just want us to be aware. And this time of year, we focus on those things. We focus on removing the bad, the negative from our lives, replacing it with the good and positive, that we may have a pleasant life before God. We're told in 1 Peter 4 and verse 17 that the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Yet that's us, the ecclesia. That is us. And I must say, when I look at how I'm doing sometimes, I'm more than a little concerned. I have to ask myself constantly and be objective about it. How is my attitude? Do I have an attitude of negativity, of disagreement, of combat? Or do I have an attitude that embraces the spirit and the principles of God's way of life? Cooperation, love, humility. As we've discussed and as we've heard in the messages today, we're called to humility and attitude, to have the love of our Father in us, to live that way. Remember the two great commandments that Jesus Christ gave. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, all your being. Love your neighbor as yourself. Summation of the Ten Commandments. How are we doing? How are we doing? We know that there are those in our lives, again, those we encounter, situations, we might want to do more than just shake a stick at those things. We want to hit them with it. We can't let that spirit work in us, as I've said. Again, this is the time of year where we really need to focus, reflect on how we're doing in our spiritual lives. We must see the need to learn and take on the perfect gentleness, the perfect spirit of service, the spirit of humility and love, the mind and being of our Lord Jesus Christ. He set the example we're to follow. So as we near the end of the spring holiday season, brethren, and we continue to reflect on our lives, how we're doing in our spiritual walk, let us remember to consider our overall attitude. Our attitude toward God, our attitude toward our fellow person, whether in the world or in our family. Let's do an attitude check. Whatever or whoever might be troubling our attitude or spirit, as it were, let's stop swinging at it. Exercise in futility. Sometimes it even encourages it. Let's rein in those attitudes of upset, of frustration, of impatience, of hostility. Let's take it to God, like David did. Let God take care of it, for His fist is mighty, and His love is great. Let God fight your battles, for He can wield a pretty mean stick when He has to, and He has every right to do it. Let us instead seek out, develop the attitudes of John the Baptist, of David, of Jesus Christ, of so many others of the great heroes of faith in the Bible. Let's put the stick down. Better yet, let's just get rid of the stick. Throw it. Or cut it up for firewood. And let's let God take care of the piñatas.